True spirituality, habitual use of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. This is my collection of 1 John 1 to 9 videos. Or watch in YouTube, click here. The video descriptions have important added information. Carefully note how easy it is to know that you always had to name your sins to God, once saved. NT is continuation of the rule but without animals to sacrifice, theme of Hebrews chapter 10. True spirituality is an absolute, a state of being. You're only spiritual if filled with the Spirit, you're only filled if breathing 1 John 1-9. Most Christians don't even know about 1 John 1-9. So their spiritual lives are comatose. For the spiritual life has always required the Spirit for its breath. A billion good deeds by a walking corpse counts for nothing. Man's righteousness is dismissed as menstrual rags in the literal Hebrew of Isa 64:6, unfertile egg past, ugly, smelly, only worth burying. So without that breath, there's no life, no prayer heard, even while you are living. So the OT procedure to get that breath back was Gen 3:12-13, and IA, sin admission, P's 32-5, see also P's 41-4, 51-4, P66-18, no prayer heard until sin named, 106-6, Jer 3:25-4-1. Notice how God waits for 3:25, before replying in 4:1. Jer 14:20, Dan 9:4-5, same, waiting, Micah chapter 7 verse 9. For the Spirit of the Lord, lit, Ruach YHWH, Hebrew, gave them the light, the shining word, i.e., Micah chapter 7 verse 9. And thus their faces would shine, like Moses, for without his breath, they could hear nothing, know nothing, and the truth would not be in them. So they named their sins to God. And then, they were breathing, again. The temple in Israel was the home of the glory of God, the cloud who led them. The Holy Spirit filled that temple on its first day of dedication, 2 Ethanim 950 BC. And no one could enter then, 1 Kings 8. So long as that temple wasn't defiled, so long as the rituals continued, so long as Israel wanted Messiah, the temple and the glory remained. When defiled, the glory reluctantly departed, but then returned when Israel returned to her God. And when she did, she first purified that temple, from top to bottom. So the light of Israel returned, for a while. 1. Shub, return, to the Lord, is always and only a matter of thinking. Bible's heart metaphor always signifies the circulation of thought. For thought is to the soul what blood is to the body. Hence blood is what seals a covenant. Meaning, thought, and Abram believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as God's own righteousness, Gen 15-6, quoted in Rom 4-1ff and James chapter 2. Note that the belief, which is a thought, was accredited, like an accounting transaction. Not works. So you could engage in all the punctilious rituals you wanted, and all day long, too, but your inner cup remained unclean. Thus explained the Lord to the Pharisees. Thoughts on him, shub. Thoughts off him, no shub. This people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's how it was, then. That's how it is, now. 2. Then, the promise to come, Messiah, i.e., in Jer 33-8. All other promises, rest in him, i.e., Jer 27:7's witty, Noah Tsedika, referenced throughout Hebrews chaps 3-4. Take the promise of your salvation. And if you did, well. When you later sinned, you first named the sin to God. Then, because Messiah had not come yet, you took that lamb, etc., to the priest. That was then the two-part ratification procedure for Israel, which together constituted recognition, admittance that the promised one will take away the sin. So, you usually ate some of that sacrifice, to depict belief in that promise, and the priest did, too. So now that the lamb has come and paid, take the promise, grab the promise. Don't forget the promise, don't forget the ratification procedure of purification, naming your sins to God. For the sacrifice has been completed, once and for all, theme of Hebrews chapter 10. Peter Riley counsels all this in 2 Pet 1-1-9, deftly alluding also to Paul's EPH1 language, and Hebrews chapter 10. Peter even uses a colloquial term, or makes up the word, magistos, which is hilariously bad coin Greek, which has no superlatives, but fabulously good, doctrine. Usually translated, very great, magistos is used as an adjective to modify promises in 2 Pet 1-4. Superlative among the common, equals coin, which has no superlatives. Because there's nothing else like these promises. Peter knew his Greek, boy oh boy. Loves to tweak its rules, too. God's provision, God's plan, rests and vests in his superlative son, no one like him. So God's out to make us like him. Him, the promised one from whom all sevens spring. The seven equals promise, in Hebrew, one, in whom all rest. The true ark behind the veil, Heb 6:18 FF. Peter has all this wordplay in mind, when he uses magistos with promises set up as in verses 3. And it was true back, then, so magistos true now, that provision and plan is run by mom, the choreographer, the Holy Spirit, 2 Pet 1-2, 4, 5. So take these promises, resources, VV 2-8, hupark in verses 8 equals the divine resources, referencing both EPH 1 and Rom 5. Especially, the promise that if you name your sin Allah P's 32-5 and 66-18. You will be purified, Greek cognate noun katharismos, in 2 Pet 1-9. Then you can be filled up with the divine resources, since you are a temple, now. Your inner man is thus made strong, lit. Trans, passive voice in EPH 3:16, by the Spirit, so your inner cup is pure, at a level the OT people couldn't get. For the OT people only got, hagiasmos, set apart from the sin, until they did it again, for they were set apart unto God, synonym for being saved. USU. Translated, holy, the term really means, sanctified to God, so, hagiasmos, hagiasmos, was a much sought-after experiential goal in Israel. So you demonstrated your desire for it by engaging in certain rituals, chief among which, was the Nazarite vow, num 6. No works, there. You cut your hair, then let it grow for so many days and then cut it again at the altar outside the temple, then you threw the cut hair into the fire below the altar. During the time you had let your hair grow, you basically devoted the time to studying the word. You also sacrificed certain animals, very expensive, so often someone else gave you the animals. See Acts 22. This Nazarite vow is an acknowledgement procedure that man's power and abilities counted for nothing. Signified by the hair activity, note that the sacrifices were thus greater than normal, so all those hairy abilities increased the debt to God. Principle of Rom 4-5. So now when you remember that beautiful verse the Lord spoke, how every hair on your head is numbered, well, it's got much more meaning, huh? The Lord did not have long hair. Nazarene is not the same thing as Nazarite. A Nazarite is someone who is a sinner, as Numbers 6 makes clear. So any movie or documentary showing the Lord as having long hair is calling him a sinner. Ignorant of Bible blasphemy, but blasphemy just the same. Takes 5 minutes to read Numbers 6. Takes months to grow your hair out, so to add to the production cost of those movies and documentaries which thus falsely portray him. So no purification, katharismos except for the temple, back then. Instead, the katharismos was a future promise, i.e., Es 37-23. But now, yes. We get that full purification, since we are the temple, 1 Cor 6:12, EPH 2, courtesy of Messiah, who came, left, followed by the temple, Dan 9:26 and Heb 6:18 FF fulfilled. So now, come take these megastoi promises. Free for the taking. Come, buy, eat without money and without price, and no hairy nonsense, either, Isa 55:1-6. Take, grab and hold onto your freedom to name your sins to God. So to keep breathing and growing up as promised by the Spirit. Peter deftly warns all this, in 2 Pet 1-9. He uses deft syntax to illustrate what happens if you forget to name sins to God, He elusively reminds them of Paul's Philly 3-8, and then Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17. Look up Zeph 1:17 in Hebrew or LXX, it's really gross, so translation is necessarily way sanitized. Lexicons are either cryptically euphemistic or won't even list the grosser words. That's the contrast theme of Peter's second letter, too. The straw man in 2 Pet 1-9 instead takes forgetfulness of the purification, not naming his sins, therefore becomes the guy in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17. So the purification and the promises are cut off from his life, even as of the purification clause is cut off, dangling at the end of 2 Pet 1-9. So the straw man cuts off the promise at his end. Preferring to cut a different covenant, think of the Nazarite vow's defilement, so the guy turns off his memory, so turns off the operation of the promises in verses 1-8. So he turns on fantasy, imagining himself spiritual, returning to his own vomit, instead of to God, contest theme of epistle, see 2 Pet 2:22. For when God gives you a promise, he gives you a procedure to take it. He gives you something to take, which means you can refuse. So, if negative, you refuse to take it, even if you forget, if positive, you grab it, and as often as possible. Take, grab onto, hold. Greek verb lambano, lambano, often translated, seize, is used in context with the promise of booty, the promise of deliverance, so behind it is a strong faith. And the procedure in the OT was to seize an animal and present it to the priest, signifying that the sin will be purified by the lamb to come. So Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 in the LXX uses that word purified, never translated, to show the lamb to come will purify all who sin. At which point there is a procedure, believe in him like Abram did, and God makes you as righteous as he is. That was true then, Gen 15-6, that is true now, 2 Cor 5:21. But if you become unclean afterwards, and we all do, sin continues in time, because this lamb paid, you name the sin to God. That was true then, Ps 32-5, 66-18, etc., and that is true now, 1 Cor 11:31, 2 Pet 1-9, 1 Jn 1-9, inter alia. The promised breathing capacity afforded believers via the OT spiritual life was a mere sigh in the wind, compared to the filled-up standard Christ received for his spiritual life. For he was given the Spirit without limit, John chapter 7 verse 39. As a legacy, we get the Spirit without limit, too, but without 1 Jn 1-9, our equivalent of those OT verses, we are even more, walking dead. For if you get to be filled, there is no room left for anything human. They didn't get the Spirit as we do, so their human stuff counted for something, when they were pimple-mide, LXX keyword, USU. Mistranslated, filled, but it's like being filled up with food, so much lower in power level. But we get, pleru, a total filling up, absolute, for we are to operate solely on his power, just as Christ did. Royalty has its privileges, and, its responsibilities. See pimpleme.htm for further details on the OT versus NT, filling, words. John the Baptist was pimpleme, from birth, core trans of Luke chapter 1 verse 15, which only the NIV gets right in any language I can read. Christ, by contrast, was PLEROO, i.e., Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Latter verb is only used for God filling you totally. No partial spirituality, it's absolute, or nada, for his church. Royalty has many ranks, but only the topmost ones will rule. Royalty is bred to rule, is bred to love that sacrifice more than breath itself, so for it to be denied rulership is a grief only a royal can know. The peasant will never know it. The world didn't ever know Jehovah Elohim as Israel did. The world will never know the Lord as we can. And in eternity, no one can know him as well as we will, if we complete our royal training down here. To not do that, well, is only a grief a royal can know, at the Bema. 1. Not worth it, to misusing 1 Jn 1-9. Of course, this brainout learned that fact the hard way. 2. So about 20 years after Peter, when the Apostle John wrote 1 John 1:9, this absolute filling requirement and its royal meaning was so well known he didn't have to use the term filling. He only had to remind the reader how Yah got it in 1 John 1:9, name your sins to God. Else, you're in the dark, baby, and Zeph 1:17 is your life. For what was true then is even more true now. One stumbles blind in the dark, if 1 John 1:8-10, see also Job chapter 34 verse 32, Micah 7-9. Fancying self in the light, baby. Fancying self spiritually functional, but not. No word, no prayer, no nothing functions, absent the spirit equals breath. That same procedure which gave you physical life, Gen 2-7b, God breathed your soul into the out from the womb body at birth, is the same procedure for your spiritual life. Except that you're forever on the respirator, the Holy Spirit, to sustain your spiritual life. For the Lord had warned them while the temple was yet standing, in John chapter 15, vine and branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. Ergo 20-some years after that temple's second existence is gone, John reminds his readers that they are the temple now. Thus he begins his clever subtheme on Old versus New Covenant, upcoming in 1 John 2. For John uses OT keywords to teach what continues but upgrades. So in 1 John 1-9, he uses the famous OT temple purifying and future promise of purification keyverb, katharif. Our English words catharsis and catheter are cognate derivatives of the verb. What a word, katharif, pronounced katharidzo. Meaning to utterly purify, katharif has a very specific meaning and long-established history of usage in the LXX, the Greek OT version John and others then largely used. Hence, all over the OT you'll see katharif used for how the temple gets purified. Significance: completely, utterly clean, pure. Because God won't fill anything which is even one jot defiled. No filling, no fellowship. Empty temple, capable of nothing on its own. So the choice is a stark one. Use 1 John 1-9 and you are utterly filled with his unfelt power. Sin, and you are utterly desolated, bereft. No matter how much you kid yourself with works and church attendance. That was even true then. That is even more true now. Repeating, the LXX of Isa 53:10 tells us the eternity past contract between Father and Son. Hence it is precedence for 1 John 1-9. LXX of Isa 53:10 uses katharif to show how Father would impute and judge our sins in Christ. How Father thus gets paid, booty, by Christ's thinking. Which in turn satisfies Christ himself, Isa 53:11. LXX plus BHS, not just one or the other. So, citing precedents, John uses katharif in 1 John 1-9, because the sin was prepaid on the cross, you but name it to God. At the beginning of 1 John 1-9, the word mistranslated confess is instead a courtroom verb, homologeu, homologeho. It means to admit into evidence, really. So the English confess is a bad translation. For, by using 1 John 1-9, you, like the OT people, are citing a courtroom case where the sin was already judged, the cross. Thus in reply, your sin is cancelled. Greek verb aphemi, another legal term, the legal cancellation of a bad debt, usu. Misleadingly translated, forgive. Finally, you get katharif, purified of all wrongdoing, core trans. Last clause in 1 John 1-9. 1. You thus regain your fellowship in God. You do one thing, cite your sins, and you do that because you want your Holy Spirit breath brains back. And you can get him back, precisely because Christ paid. So, your citation acknowledges that, just as any good attorney will tell you. God has long laid down this procedure, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And you're using it now, post-cross. As prescribed. So in reply, God does two things. He 2. Cancels the sin debt, so belay penance, don't blaspheme Christ's payment, and purifies you from all wrongdoing. Utterly. All that past is wiped out. All you have left of the past is your proclivity to repeat it. But if you refuse to use 1 JN 1:9, though still saved, you are in contempt of court, so you separate yourself away from God. So you are spiritually comatose, a walking corpse. Same is true if you later feel guilty about it, keep chaining yourself to it, etc. Paul ought to know, his sin in Acts 22 was among the worst. But what did he write a few years later, in Philippians 3:14? That he keeps on forgetting the past, pressing onward, military verb, dioko. To look back will just paralyze you, like it did the psychomatic cripple in Matt 9. Christ really paid. God ought to know. 3. Since now each of us is a temple indwelt by the Spirit, even as he indwelt the Jewish temple, i.e., 1 Cor 6:12, Eph 2, then, to purify our souls, we name our sins to God. Else, we are defiled. In that state, we can't learn squat, can't get prayers heard until we admit the sin to God. In that defiled state, our prayers go no higher than the ceiling, and divine punishment for wrongdoing, adikia, last Greek word in 1 JN 1:9, USU. Mistranslated, unrighteousness begins. If you can't remember or classify the sin, just call it arrogance. I do that many times a day, even if I'm not sure I've sinned, since God knows. It's helpful to name the sin, because that process trains your brain to recognize and classify, but you don't have to be anal in your analysis, okay? If we keep on not using 1 JN 1:9, the punishment escalates, call 325, same adikia term, because so long as unnamed sin remains, you deny consent to the Holy Spirit to act on you. You deny consent to his self-chosen, restorative, breathing role, hence Eph 4:30, 5:18 mandates. But watch this, 1. Since we're royal, we don't often get, visibly, spanked. Visibility is for peasants. Moreover, if the royal gets harmed, those depending on the royal get harmed. So the royal must be protected. 2. So others suffer, but the royal must be left alone. So we often get the worst kind of punishment, nothing happens. Nothing happens, because we're 3. Untrainable, because others need us to have good circumstances. So being untrainable, we mistake our ease for being in with God, so we won't wake up. Keeping up our unfilled status, we eventually get capital punishment, 1 JN 5:16. Upon which, we live with the Lord forever, but we're naked, never having developed in a royal role for eternity. So we get a low role. Kinda like a peasant. 4. Lord v. Satan 3. HTM's Bema blessing, link explains why. 5. God is not unjust, nor is he piously vicious, like people are. True justice does not exist if you just punish a person forever. For the first injustice is, the one doing the injustice has incurred damage. So the first justice issue is to repair, restore the damage done. All jurisprudence is based on this principle. Especially, God's. Hence, the cross. God must be paid damages. Okay, but since the cross did occur, it becomes unjust to keep on making the sinner pay and pay and pay what God can't use, anyhow. Screw up just a little bit, and people will demand you pay forever. God is the opposite of all that. Paul, got it, about God being opposite all that. Now you can, too. Philippians 3:14, Paul's autobiography can be yours. For free, get out of jail free, 1 JN 1:9. So now you grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, 2 Pet 3:18. That is glory, Ibid, v.18b. Because now the glory of God who filled that temple way back in Solomon's day, first day after Rosh Hashanah, fills you, too. That pays God more than all the good deeds from those stupid fig leaves until the end of the millennium. Nerd note, people go and stay in hell because they want to. They are stuck on themselves, demanding they be paid for their good deeds. See how they think, per the rich man example of Luke chapter 16 verse 19 FF. That passage is covered in the last link section in Lord v. Satan 5.htm. 6. This mandate to use 1 JN 1:9 is pretty easy to trace in the Bible, huh? It's got a consistent usage history, huh? And it's pretty simple to use, huh? Takes a nanosecond when irritated in traffic, feeling afraid or guilty, and wham. Pure again, until the next sin. Which makes it pretty doggone important to know, huh? So in 2000 years, where's the teaching on this vital connection between 1 John 1:9 and filling? Did you go through all the many verses cited above, to see how obvious it is in scripture? Going back all the way to Adam, the John 3:12-13, and I ate clauses? Sheesh, even in translation you can see it. Sure, you need the LXX and the Greek NT, to grasp how deftly Katharif in 1 John 1:9, references filling the temple, which you now are. And you definitely need the LXX of Isa 53:10-11, since those verses are missing from the translations you get in any language. So you miss all five key verbs, of which, Katharif is first. The precedent-setting origin of the cross is that contract, recorded in Isa 53. So okay, you need the Greek for all that, and most people don't want to learn God that much, so they don't study the God-preserved texts. So almost no one anymore teaches from those texts so you can know. Okay, but you don't need the Greek to see the procedure in 1 John 1:9's translation, right? Read the verse in your favorite translation. What's your immediate, common sense reaction? Oh, I better name my sins to God. And that's just about the only way people find out about this procedure. It's instinctive. I didn't know Bible as a child, but I remember using that procedure, so that's the only other way you know about it. For where is the teaching? It's not as though 1 John was unknown. That is one of the most popular epistles, fancy term for letter in the New Testament. There are scads of websites talking about 1 John. But hey, one, just try to find even five pastors on the internet who know that connection to filling. Who recognize that 1 John 1:9 is a courtroom claim which gets you the unfelt brains of the Holy Spirit. My pastor is one of those who did teach it, and for 50 long years he's harped on it to the point of exhaustion. Which is why God clobbered me so badly when I stopped using it for a short while, some years ago. I have no excuse, baby. But what other pastors I could find, sheesh, they were trained by my own pastor, lol. So they don't count in the 5-2. Sure, you can look around the web and in history and find a whole lot of stuff about people confessing sin, but what do you really find? Distortions of 1 John 1:9, all over the place. The Catholics make you confess to priests, even though you are one yourself, 1 Pet 2:5-9, so you didn't need them, and then you did penance. The Protestants liked public confessions. And then assigned various punishments. You'd weep and wail to get everyone to feel sorry for you, and then you went back to the same old carnal the entire time, all these folks. That was true then, that remains true now. What a lot of walking corpses. 3. Now watch this, 2 Pet 1:9, in the Greek, flat tells you that without taking the purification, katharismos, shorthand for the result of naming your sins, you're not in his system, verses 1-8. So you are blind, allusion to Zeph 1:17's disgusting, wallowing, state. But of course, every translation strips out the vital keyword, take, lambano, here in participial form, labwin. The translators thus mimic the strawman's own bad memory in 2 Pet 1-9, by forgetting to translate, labwin. If rendered in good English idiom, a corrected translation of 2 Pet 1-9 should read. 1. For the one who does not have these divine resources in VV 1-8, is blinded, myopic, because he forgot to take advantage of, grab, purification, from past sins. 2. Exegetical notes are vital here, or the humor will be missed. First of all, the entire passage of version 1-8 is about taking the promise, which is why Peter uses magistos, a colloquialism or an invented word, in verses 4. So here in verses 9, take is the centerpiece of the entire passage, another item to take, not forget. Greek verb lambano has many layers of meaning, but its root sense is of grabbing and holding. Often the verb is used kinda euphemistically for rape, pillage, helping oneself to something. connotation of wanting something, and it's free for the taking. So, seize, grab, and similar strong words could be substituted here. By picking labwin, Peter alludes to the five infinitives of Isa 53:10 in the LXX, which metaphorically depicts God plundering, especially raping Christ with our sins, making him pregnant with them. So, 2:1-1-8 are in Attic Greek drama finance language, to show the fruit of that plundering, the grand producer, God, thus equipping the actors for an expensive play going on a circuit. 3. See, in the OT, you took an offering to the priest, named your sin, and then got purified. So you took purification, the animal or meal offering, depending on your finances. Peter's making wordplay on the ultimate purification lamb, Christ. So you take purification when you name your sins because you don't need an animal anymore. You are your own priest, too. So you name those sins. You are sinner and priest. Is this a clever phrase, or what? So why isn't take translated in English Bibles? This is a very bald and witty reference to the OT practice. 4. The translators missed all this, else they'd have properly translated 2:1-9. The goal of translation and hermeneutics is this. You first read the entire verse to apprehend the exact thought of the writer, as my pastor puts it. Only then do you know how the words are being used, and thus how you should translate, interpret them. So look at God's thought, here. Labwin is not an auxiliary verb in participial form. Rather, the participle denotes a causal, preceding event in its true sense of grabbing and holding. Hence you translate it as a finite verb, which they do, but not with the right finite verb. Moreover, Peter picked the aorist tense, not the present tense. The tense choice tells you Peter's purpose, to warn against the action, since it cuts you out of a functional spiritual life, given the divine equipping context of verses 1-8. So what is the straw man of this verse wrongly grabbing? Forgetfulness. So Lethan is in the accusative case, but what the guy should have grabbed was katharismos. In which event, katharismos is in its proper place in the sentence and would become katharismen. But since the guy put forgetfulness first, you have Lethan in a proleptic position, lol. Cutting off purification. So the case of katharismos must now become descriptive genitive of the forgetfulness, lol. What brilliance! Moreover, by this verse we know that the function of 1:1-9 was long known by the Hebraistic nickname of katharismos. Someone should do his Ph.D. thesis on Peter's brilliant and deliberately unconventional use of the Greek language. Wish I could have been that person. Peter sure knows his Greek syntax. Peter likes proleptic accusatives, especially with autos. Peter is maligned by scholars, who deem him to not know Greek. They want Peter, and Paul, for that matter, to sound respectable, by their definition. Well, that's not God's definition, else Peter, and Paul, would not have been given canon to write. No amanuensis, other than God the Holy Spirit, K? End commercial message. 5. Check it out yourself. Do you see the word take or a synonym anywhere in your translation of 2:1-9? I looked it up in BibleWorks in English, Spanish, French, Italian, Portuguese, in all the versions BibleWorks has of these languages. Well, do you see it anywhere in the translation languages you can read? Lol, the very thing the verse warns against forgetting is what occurred in the very translation of it. They forgot to translate take, so they forgot to translate the reason for the blindness. Thus being blind to it. Lol. It's as if some malevolent genie played a trick on the translators' brains for centuries. No such thing as genies. Is such a thing as a smart demon. Yeah, and somehow everyone forgets to teach it, too, century after century. No wonder we have so many goofy ideas and bad scholarship re-Bible. No one is taking the Holy Spirit's power and using it. For more on the true nature of filling versus the many kooky ideas out there, read caveat3.htm. So I must use 1:1-9 a bazillion times a day. So it's not my power or smarts. I lost my brains in favor of his brains when I first believed in Christ like everyone else, Genitive 2 nouns, EPH 423. Holy Spirit empowers you and in fact is the only source of brainpower you have, Ibid. What deft wordplay, there. You can't be renewed, refreshed, reinvigorated except by agency of the Holy Spirit. He's the breath of your brain, get it? So that same Holy Spirit will testify to any accuracy or inaccuracy, however surprising, in these webpages. Which are, my, webpages, only in the sense that the mistakes are truly mine. Everything right. He did it. EPH 423, John chapter 14 verse 26 principles. Period. Not voices or visions or random Bible pages with a blind finger landing on a word. But the holy breath so you're not garantot, brain dead spiritually. Fancying yourself spiritual and alive, just the same, running warning in 1JN. So, isn't it about time we breathed 1JN 1-9 habitually, to avoid spiritual apnea? So we don't waste precious time? Quite some surprise, huh? And here you thought God wanted you to do all the huffing and puffing, lol. When instead he's always said, stay on my respirator, the Holy Spirit. Appendix. Mistranslation facilitates carnal death, perpetual state of sin even though saved, example of 2 Pet 1-9. Forgetting to teach the fact you should name your sins to God is the norm, by the way, especially, after about 1970 or so. Up until the 1960s in America, it was fairly common knowledge that this is how you got filled with the Spirit. You couldn't be a Baptist if you didn't know the verse, for example. It would be part of your Bible study, duly red-lined. Cleverness in and duration of mistranslating 2 Pet 1-9 compared to the original Greek, is provably superhuman, which is the topic of this appendix. It matters, for one of the running themes in my websites is an ongoing demonstration of surgically strategic satanic tactics designed to derail the spiritual life. But if that topic doesn't interest you, stop reading here. What follows below needs rewriting for clarity and succinctness. We saw earlier the dire blindness consequence of forgetting to use 1JN 1-9 in 2 Pet 1-9. Again, if rendered in good English idiom, a corrected translation of 2 Pet 1-9 should read. 1. For the one who does not have these divine resources in VV 1-8 is blinded, myopic, because he forgot to take advantage of, grab, purification, from past sins. Greek word me, pronounced me, is used for not, and it denies even the idea, so is a very strong negative. He not only has no divine resources, but even the idea of them, he lacks. He's living on a fantasy, therefore. Hence the capped, not, above. Peter's Greek wordplay doesn't port over into English well. Peter is deliberately reversing the rightful object of take, which is purification, and the wrongful object, forgetfulness, for the Greek reader, this is a very pointed construction. Literally, Peter says that the blindness comes from grabbing forgetfulness of the purification, Bible keterm katharismos, as we saw in earlier. So the person grabs forgetfulness, lethen, rather than grabbing the purification, katharismos, itself. Again, this is very witty in Greek, proleptic, forgetfulness having grabbed, literally, lol, as if the forgetfulness was the hero. So, okay, that's all he gets for his grabbing, lol. So if not grabbing what God provides, such a one is not partaking of God's power system, VV 1-8. To not use 1JN 1-9 renders the spiritual life functionally comatose. That's why Satan sponsors religion, to kill your functional relationship with God. They don't care about sin, but if they can get you to sin and then not use or not know you can use 1JN 1-9, they have paralyzed your spiritual life. You have no functioning relationship with God, in that state, 1JN 1-8, 10 and here in 2 Pet 1-9. So the Catholic method of you confessing to a priest doesn't purify you, either. So the Protestant fad of you confessing to other people doesn't purify you, either. So both religions' practice of assigning penances doesn't purify you either. Sins are named to God. So of course, 2 Pet 1-9 must be mistranslated, lest you recognize the importance of using 1JN 1-9. And here's the typical mistranslation, so you can compare how bad it is. Notice how the mistranslation reverses the meaning. We'll pick the three most famous published translations: New American Standard, NOW, here, New International Version, NIV, and King James Version, KJV. 1. Now 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. NIV 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. KJV 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. 2. So what message does the mistranslation send? Oh, you only need to remember that he paid for sins. And then you'll magically get those qualities in V1-8. So you do something, humble, remember Christ paid for you, to get something. Ah, so your works beget magic. Yeah, God is supposed to be impressed that you remember his son. Ah, sheesh, makes one want to vomit, huh? 3. See, purification is a huge Bible keyword for this function of naming sins to God. Notice how it's used by the writer of Hebrews in Heb 1-3, legal basis, and elsewhere. And we also saw that the OT method of taking purification was P's 32-5 and P's 66-18, naming one's sins to God. Purification itself is a result of Messiah coming to pay for sins. So back during the OT days, the temple depicted his coming to do that, especially the Holy of Holies. Hence the promise of purification was depicted in all those rituals and especially the sacrifices, so the purification of the temple was a big deal. But you'd have to take it. God doesn't foist a promise he makes on you. You can elect against taking this asset in your inherited from Christ portfolio. So everyone long knew how one was to take it, so the warning against forgetting to take purification is all Peter needs say in 2 Pet 1-9. 4. So if Satan and co. motivate a translator to eliminate the word take labwin from translation of 2 Pet 1-9, the entire meaning of the verse is reversed. Clever. Hence in translation, it looks like you don't need to name your sins because they were already paid. Which makes no sense given the welter of OT information on why you had to name sins. That's like cutting out all of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy verses on the animal sacrifices, which were all sin occurring, so you did the sacrifice recognition rituals for believers. Yet there's actually debate about this, with some treating verses like EPH 1-7 and Col 1:14 as appositional, so you don't need to use the bald Bible verse 1 JN 1-9? Yikes. Pray for them to get common sense. A 5-year-old would know to admit sin to God, K? 5. Again, we're royal. The royal is punished at the end, and seldom visibly, before. Our end is the Bema. That's where we're going, Rev 4-1, the rapture. Could come tomorrow. Could come 1,000 years from now. So see the liability? A peasant is essentially a child in his thinking, so needs physical stuff to learn, and he learns the slow way, the hard way. But if you are not supposed to be a child, but act like one, what do other people do? They avoid you. 6. Petulant adults are not supposed to be spanked. So, they are left alone, whenever possible. Which means they likely do not learn. But they are adults, so are independent, on their own. And those who refuse to use 1 JN 1-9 are just like Peter describes in this verse. The behavior described in this verse plays live before your eyes. These people can't read, can't hear, twist whatever they imagine they read or hear, and it's like going down the rabbit hole with Alice to be around them. They manufacture offense out of a mirror, hello. They are constantly full of themselves and have an iconoclastic, martyr complex. Test the description in 2 Pet 1-9, see for yourself. Then try to get away from such folks as quickly as you can. 2 JN goes so far as to say, don't even greet them. They are viral, scary stuff. 7. Hence 2 Pet 1.9's mistranslation needs mistranslations to precede it, so that when you get to V.9, you're thinking of yourself as the actor in all prior verses, too. This goal is deftly accomplished. The mistranslation is fuzzed up all the way back to V.2, when the subject switches from Peter to the reader. First goal of mistranslation is to strip out who is the actor, the Holy Spirit, in verses 2. So eusebia in Greek, one of Peter's favorite words, is rendered, godliness. So now it looks like something moral man makes of himself. Greek term, eusebia, however, has the opposite meaning, what God does to you. So it's light years higher than human morality. So in translating verses 3-8, the Holy Spirit is stripped out. The mistranslations throughout denude the Greek verbs divine actor in passive meanings, action he does to you. For example, Greek verb epikourajou in verses 5 is only used of God by NT writers. Verb signifies the actions of the producer and financier of a Greek play, which from V.2 we know is the Holy Spirit. So in verses 5, Peter Riley uses the verb in the imperative mood. It's an exhortation, order that you consent to God's doing it to you. God equips but won't coerce. V.3. But the mistranslation chops out all the divine producership which epikourajou signifies, and reverses it into an insipid supply, which you do. That's a good example of a translator stripping out the wealth meaning too. The producer of a Greek play was always rich. Human prejudice against wealth has always been with us. Satan and co. just Labwin take advantage of it here. 1. So now you think you ought to be doing those virtuous verbs in VV 3-8. So now you're religiously huffing and puffing for God, busier and busier with dead works and judgmentalism. So of course by V.9, the mistranslation also forgets to record the one thing you are to actively do. Take advantage of the divine provision of purification, katharismos, by naming your sins to God. 2. So now you know why the blinded translators forgot to translate take in 2 Pet 1-9. So now the mistranslation makes it sound like you merely remember Christ paid for your sins. Doing that will magically ensure you get all those ego-building qualities in verses 1-8. 3. 4. So you will miss what the verse really says in the God-breathed Greek, that precisely because he did pay, you must take advantage of that purification by naming your sins to God. Again, same rule as in the OT, as illustrated by all those rituals and sacrifices. You had first named your sins to God, P's 32-5 and 66-18, etc., to take advantage of promised purification. You took the lamb to the priest to take advantage of the promised purification. For in those days the purification was future, a promise. Today, it's past, and still a promise. So, a promise must be taken. Or, refused. So this mistranslation results in a refusal, and the promise remains cut off, so long as that refusal continues. Nerd note, you can't lose your salvation. So this refusal only lasts so long as you live down here. So, being happily clueless due to the mistranslation in 2 Pet 1-2-9, you remain nicely comatose. Just where Satan and co. want you to be. 5. Busier with your dead works than you ever were. Happily, but secretly, patting yourself on the back about how good you are, that you remember him. Vomit. 6. And here's the capstone. Ha 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 ha, mockery, the joke is on us, gotcha. For by making the translators forget the key verb take in 2 Pet 1-9, you can't even know the mechanism which purifies the temple of you. But, you could have learned this verse instead, in the God-breathed, original language texts, which have been widely available to Bible translators, teachers, and now the public, beginning about 1-2 centuries ago. So historically, we deem God boring, because we won't even give his preserved word, the time of day. So Satan and co. are granted a right to mess with us, as a kind of wake-up call. And they are very careful to point out how egregiously uninterested we are, by their slapstick promulgation of religion. So it remains our fault that we don't learn. We have been mocked. But it's our fault. 7. Look how the translator is mocked by Satan and co. To mistranslate 2 Pet 1-9 so egregiously, is like flunking first-year Greek in seminary. Now do you think a translator would intend to show himself so incompetent, doing in the very process of translation what the verse warns against? And this is but one of thousands of Bible verses, so cleverly mishandled. 8. Yet for over 500 years that same forgetting occurs in every translation. And in over 500 years of teaching, that same forgetting occurs, too. You can't find the teaching in Catholicism, for sure. They make you confess to other people, and of course teach spirituality as stuff you do. You can't find it in Protestantism. They don't believe in ritual, but they do believe in the people confessing thing, and know nothing about what filling is, generally. So where is it, all these centuries? Blips of recognition emerged in the 1930s, then disappeared again. 9. Where is this recognition today? Again, as noted earlier, I can't find five pastors who weren't taught by mine, who know about 1 John 1:9's critical breathing importance for your spiritual life. The closest thing to recognition is a common emotional distortion. You tell God how sorry you are, promise to never do it again, and pick something you hate doing to atone for it. Wrongo. 1 John 1:9 is not being used because the verse says you merely name it. No penance or emotion counts for anything. You didn't get saved by adding verbs to believe, and you don't get purified by adding verbs or emotion to naming the sin. Greek verb homologeo in 1 John 1:9 doesn't mean confess, but admit, cite. It's a courtroom verb. You're admitting into evidence, citing the courtroom of the cross. Same function as the presentation of the animal to the priest in the OT, except the church believer is a priest, so he does his own naming privately to God. Sample verses on the fact you are your own priest are 1 John 1:9 itself. Only priests could do what you're doing, in the OT. 1 Pet 2:5-9, Rev 1:6-5:10, all of Book of Hebrews, running subtheme. Especially in Chaps 5:10. So, you instead fantasize you're doing the verse, but 1 John 1:8-10 describes your real status. So you are still just as carnal as ever. Even worse, because now you'll rant and rave and do penance every time you shock yourself with some sin. And grow down, not up. 10. So Satan and co. are hurting this thing, for good reason. As you'll see from LVS4A.htm and LVS4C.htm. The longer they can put off church's spiritual growth, the longer they delay their own incarceration during the millennium. And in the lake of fire forever. So this is a life and death matter to them, to keep us comatose. And from what I can tell, they are wildly successful. Probably 99.9% of all Christians live their life in a state of carnality, especially the religious types. For those latter think they are pure. Same problem as the Pharisees had back in the OT until today.